DHMO. It's a colorless, odorless chemical compound. Its basis is highly reactive hydroxyl radical. It's a species known to mutate DNA, denature proteins, and disrupt cellular membranes. It's even known to critically alter neurotransmitters in the brain. The atomic components of DHMO are found in a number of caustic, explosive, and poisonous compounds, such as sulfuric acid, nitroglycerin, and ethyl alcohol. You know, many deaths involve this compound, and millions upon dollars of damage to property and environment happens yearly. Some of the known perils of this compound are death due to accidental inhalation, even in small quantities. Prolonged exposure to the solid form of this compound causes severe tissue damage. This compound, it's a major component of acid rain. The gaseous form of this can cause severe burns. You know, despite the many known problems of DHMO, it continues to be used daily in industry, government, and in private homes all across the United States and worldwide. It's interesting when you go to look for the truth, whether it be chemical compounds or more important things or more not so important things, when it comes to finding the truth on any subject, the search for it in the world around us is quite difficult. Like I said, whether on these chemical compounds, such as the one I mentioned, or truth concerning events, political events or social events, or trivial truth, truth is hard to come by. When it comes to spiritual truth, God's truth, the truth, it's even harder to find at times. When you look at the world around you, you know, when someone, if someone were to ask you, where do you find truth? Where can I find truth? What would our answer be? You know, some would answer, well, go to the authority of the subject. Make sure you check multiple references. Make sure you go to Wikipedia. Even look wherever you'd like on the internet. Find that truth. But would your answer ever be, me? Would your answer ever be, the church? Turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If someone asks you, and this is a question that has been asked for thousands of years, how do I find truth? Where do I find truth? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see listed here an answer. Verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and ground of the truth. You know, Paul was giving instruction to Timothy, and he was sharing with him, you know, I hope to come to you, but if I'm delayed, here are some things of how you should conduct yourselves, how the church should conduct themselves, how you should conduct yourselves in the church. It says, the house of the living God, which the church is then a pillar and ground of the truth. The body of Christ, the individual members, are pillars, the ground of truth. You know, we are to be pillars. You know, there's a lot you can dig into this scripture. We're going to be dealing with the pillars aspect instead of the ground. But, you know, we are to be pillars, supporting, holding up, protecting, making strong, being around, being evident in an untruthful world, providing support for the truth. And so for today, let's look at this concept of pillars of truth. Let's review some characteristics of physical pillars and see how that applies to our spiritual perspective, seeing how we should function as spiritual pillars of truth, God's church. One characteristic we can look at in physical pillars is that physical pillars built for strong foundation, strong support, need to have solid construction. Physical pillars need to have solid construction. Now, of course, there's multiple purposes for a modern pillar in our architecture. In one aspect, modern pillars can be for decoration. You know, they can use softer materials or not as strong materials, like plaster or tiles, or maybe decorative with glass. Their purpose is to decorate or to look strong in a lot of instances. You know, these types of pillars that are built for decorative purposes, they appear to bear a heavy load. They appear to bear a great amount of pressure. They appear to hold up the roof or to hold up the structure of whatever they're built under. But these pillars that are built for decoration, in reality, they're just for looks. They're just for looks. They don't support the roof, and they are deceptive. They're mismatched, right? Their outside does not match their inside. Modern pillars, you can look at the other purpose of them, the structural pillars, for structural integrity. They need to be built out of strong materials. Strong materials. You can look throughout history on how we've built pillars as a humankind. You know, whether we built them out of stone or wood, even more modern ones like fiberglass and different ways of building strong support systems. These pillars have the purpose of to actually bear strength or a heavy load, to bear a heavy load, or to hold up the roof. It's interesting, if you look at the pillars that are built for decoration, and if they're used in situations that they need pillars for strength, the facility that they're holding up folds under the pressure. The roof that maybe they're holding up would just collapse. If you use decorative pillars when you need a structural pillar, the items that they're holding up aren't going to hold. The weight is going to overwhelm it. You can think of the Christian, the spiritual principle here. When you think about pillars that are used for structure, they need to have solid construction. The spiritual principle of that is, as Christian, as spiritual pillars, we need to be genuine. We need to be genuine. You know, like pillars used for strength, you know, when you're built for appearance, you can't hold up the structure. You know, these appearing like pillars cause integrity issues in the church. You know, if you're just, if you're simply looking the part, if we're simply playing the part of that pillar instead of actually being that pillar, then a lot of bad things can come from it. You know, we must be careful that we're not just going through the motions, not just appearing like that spiritual pillar on the outside, but really being that spiritual pillar in the inside. Reminds me of the topic that's often talked about in the New Testament, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You know, the Greek word that's often translated and used in the noun, like a hypocrite or the act of hypocrisy, is a Greek word that doesn't necessarily mean negative things. It has kind of built some negative meanings over time. But really, it means an interpreter or an actor, sometimes a translator even. A stage player, but then it's kind of morphed into a pretender and more negative meanings. You see, in common Greek and Roman societies and cultures, actors used to conceal their faces. They used to wear masks. They used to even augment their voices. There's some evidence of some mechanical structures for augmenting their voices. And these individuals would be called hypocrites because they were playing a part. They weren't really that part they were playing. But they were just simply playing it. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Hypocrisy is something that was called out many times from Jesus Christ, and we get a lot of spiritual principles from it in the New Testament. But in Matthew chapter 6, we see a little bit of this subject being talked about. We're just going to take a brief look at a couple scriptures here. Chapter 6 and verse 2, we see, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men." You see, hypocrites wanted men to see them give gifts. Let's go look in verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. You see, hypocrites, they wanted men to see them pray. They wanted to appear righteous. They wanted to play the part. They wanted to look like they were praying often. Let's jump to verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You see, hypocrites wanted men to see them fasting. Hypocrites wanted men to see them do these different things. There's an interesting quote. It's from William Barclay. He's got a book called New Testament Words. And it's written there, he says, on the word, the Greek word that's translated hypocrisy or hypocrite. It says, he is the man whose goodness is designed not to please God, but to please men. The man who says, not to God be the glory, but to me be the credit. You see, hypocrites played the part. Hypocrites look like the part they're playing on the outside, but on the inside is very different. We don't need to look over there, but in Matthew chapter 23, the whole chapter is laden with many admonitions against many, well, strong woes, strong warnings against the Pharisees, and against behaving like those in that time who were hypocrites, who were showing on the outside. They were playing a part. They weren't doing the right thing. In fact, it says, woe to you, a strong warning, a strong horror, you know, 8 times throughout that chapter. Woe to you, and it would explain a certain circumstance. But when we look at the characteristics of a pillar, solid construction is very important to the stability of a pillar. You have to be built right. You have to be built out of right materials. Being pillars that support the truth, spiritual pillars, we must have solid construction. We must be genuine. Not just looking the part, but being the part. Being genuine is very important. But no matter how well we're built, no matter how well we're constructed, we can only serve our function properly if we're built on solid foundation. And that's the second characteristic we'll look at today. Pillars need solid foundation. And I mentioned before, one of the primary functions of a pillar, if you're speaking structurally, would be support. And you can see this from many synonyms of pillar. Support or prop, column, even backbone or strength. Turn with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 6. We'll take a look at a parable that kind of gives a little bit of insight on foundation. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and starting in verse 46. It's not really a parable, I guess, just more of an illustration. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? This really ties back into hypocrisy a little bit. Just playing the part, hearing the words, calling them master, calling them teacher, but not doing what he said. Verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. You know, there's this illustration of building a house. And Jesus is saying, he who comes to me, hears my words and does them, so not only hearing the words, but understanding them and applying them. You know, each and every one of us, we're here. We were called by God the Father to Jesus Christ, and we're here to understand the words of God, understand the commandments and the teachings and everything that we find in the Word of God. But we must do more than just hear. We must obey. We must have action. We must do those things. And he's saying, what would we be like? Well, we'd be like the man who builds his house on the rock, on the strong foundation. It's interesting. It's saying you even dig down deep to find that strong foundation. When you think about pillars and when you think about structures, you know, the higher you go with the structure, the deeper you must go for that foundation to be solid. We're doing a little bit of research on this. There's actually some interesting engineering or architectural problems that exist in the United States because they didn't dig down deep enough. I think there's a large building in, I should put it in my notes, San Francisco maybe, some California city that actually is leaning 18 inches since for a couple years now, and they proposed hundreds of millions of dollar projects to dig down deeper, to get to that bedrock, to get to that strong foundation, because they didn't do that earlier. You know, you got to dig down deep, finding that strong foundation. And what Jesus Christ is saying here is he's like a man who found that foundation. He built the house on the foundation of rock. And no matter what happens, the flood rising, the strong forces against it, it's talking about beating vehemently, strong forces. No matter what, the house doesn't shake, the house doesn't fall, because it's built on that strong foundation. It has well construction, it has strong construction, but it's built on strong foundation. Pillars need strong foundation, and we as spiritual pillars need to make sure that our foundation is on the right rock. Let's look in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll see what our rock is to be. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Let's start in verse 17, so we're not in the middle of a quote. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Speaking of a conversation, if you look at the context, Jesus asks, "But who do they say I am?" And then Peter responds by saying he's the Son of God. In verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You know, many misunderstand this scripture. Millions and millions of people out there look at this scripture a little bit differently than what Jesus Christ meant. He's saying, you, Peter, because many people out there believe Peter is this rock that the church is built on. That this man who God chose and was a strong leader in the church was then built on this man. For instance, the Catholic Church believes this interpretation of the scripture, that Peter then was the first pope and the rock that it was built on. But is that what Jesus is really saying here? It's interesting. Peter, close disciple, becomes a very strong leader in the apostles, in the original 12, Bolsterus. You know, the Greek word for Peter, or the Greek that is then translated as Peter in our English, is Petros. Petros. Interesting, his other name as well, Cephas, is another name that you see him in the Bible. Both names actually mean stone or pebble or rock. They mean that type of creation. But when Jesus then says, "And on this rock," we see Matthew using a different Greek word. We don't say Petros, Peter, but instead we see Petra, which means rock, giant rock, boulder, strong, giant, almost you can think of a giant cliff and a giant boulder that extends out. In fact, in that scripture we just read in Luke about digging down deep to find that rock, that's that same Greek word, that strong foundation, the big rock. And Jesus Christ, really, he was saying, on me, on the rock, Jesus Christ, church would be founded. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at a comparable scripture here. In fact, Peter is inspired to say very similar things. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because as we look through the Bible, we see that as spiritual pillars of the truth, supporting the truth, we need to make sure that our foundation is on the rock. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4. Peter writes, Peter's inspired to write, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected, indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, there's all these analogies in the New Testament about building houses and building different things. We see here living stones. You know, we're not dead stones. We're living stones. Spiritual house being built. There's these spiritual analogies from these physical creations. And he's saying here, talking about the church, let's read in verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. You know, we see here some foundation. In fact, in a little bit different of language, a chief cornerstone. You know, we have these more analogies of building. That chief cornerstone was being laid. Let's read on, verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stones which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. We see this chief cornerstone, Peter's remembering and being inspired to write of Old Testament scriptures, messianic prophecies showing the coming of the Christ to be that chief cornerstone. And although he was rejected by men, they didn't want him. They wanted their own thing. They wanted their own power at the time. He was rejected by men, but he was chosen by God. It's interesting when you look at chief cornerstone. In masonry, when you're building a building, a lot of times you would make a chief cornerstone, which sometimes would be in a corner of the building. There's a bunch of different interpretations of how this is done, but in masonry, it would be the first laid corner stone or brick or some type of strong element in the corner, and then all other stones would refer back to it. All other stones would be aligned with that chief cornerstone. The template would be made from that one stone. And that's a remarkable thing to think about, and how that applies to Jesus Christ, and how us as a church, we're built on that. It says the foundation of the church is built on the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. As spiritual pillars, we need to make sure that our foundation is on Jesus Christ. Having a solid foundation is crucial for a pillar of structural integrity. As spiritual pillars, we must have a strong foundation, ultimately resting on the rock. Not Peter, not as that Petrus, but on Petra, Jesus Christ, our loving Savior, our strong foundation. It is only then that we can then hold up and support the truth correctly. Another characteristic we see in physical pillars is that they must have solid support. Pillars must have solid support. What do I mean by that? Well, lone pillars are not that great. Now, sometimes there's single pillar designs in architecture. I'm not going to talk about that. But one pillar can generally not do the work that's needed to support a building. You know, it's important to support each other as pillars. One can't be too high, as therefore bearing all the weight of the structure. One can't be too low and doing nothing. They all have to be aligned the same, commonly supporting one another. Now, I'm giving personal qualities to inanimate objects. But pillars need to support one another to bear the weight of the structures. It's interesting. When you look at bridges, you know, when the modern way we build bridges, there's two main concepts. You can do a beam bridge, where they just lay beams across, or you can do an arched bridge that has, if you ever look at some of the oldest bridges that exist that are still around, they're all the bridges that have, from pillar to pillar, they have an arch going between them. And that arch, what that does then is it distributes the weight of the bridge evenly to the pillars, to where the solid foundation is. Beam bridges, the ones that just have a straight beam across, the weakest point is always in the middle between the two pillars. And that puts a lot of stress on that building, well, bridge. But it's interesting, the ones with arches, the ones that have good, strong support, the ones that are supporting one another, they're the oldest in the world. Some of them are still used today. A lot of them are more like national parks now. But those are the arch bridges, the ones that have the weight distributed evenly. Look at the spiritual implication from this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Because as spiritual pillars in the house of God, spiritual pillars supporting and holding up the truth, we need to support one another. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse, let's start in 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do this? Well, it says right there. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. The spiritual implication from looking at a physical pillar that we need, that they have to support one another, is that those in the body of Christ, there are many different roles in the body of Christ. And they all need to work in tangent together. They all need to work in supporting one another, in building the body. The apostles, the ones who were sent with a specific mission, specific message. The prophets, the inspired speakers, whether foretelling or forthtelling. You know, each having a role in the body. Evangelists, proclaiming the good news as everywhere they travel. And then the last, we generally would interpret it as teaching pastors, the Greek. That these would be pastors that teach, that support their congregations. There's different roles within the body, all for the edifying, for the building up. Not for the tearing down of the body, not for fighting and struggling over who's going to do what, but supporting one another and building up the body. This is the way it's supposed to go. Ephesians chapter 4, let's continue reading on in verse 14. So it says, we get to the stature and the fullness of Christ, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. God and Jesus Christ created the church and created the body with a support system to build up and to stabilize so that we aren't deceived, so we're not like children. And then there's some boat imagery here about kind of tossing to and fro, being carried away by every wind of doctrine, every tricky cunningness. And there's a lot of craftiness out there that can really get us off guard if we're not sticking together, if we're not sticking to the Word of God and we're not supporting one another, as it says, speaking truth out of love, you know, helping one another. As we see each other, maybe picking up a weird pet idea, or there's other instances talk about itching ears. Well, supporting one another and speaking the truth in love, submitting to one another for the building up of the body. Until we all come to the fullness of Jesus Christ. But speaking in truth and love, helping one another. You know, it's for building up and not tearing down. You know, lone pillars don't last very long. And the same can be said about spiritual lone pillars. You know, physical buildings, lone pillars, they don't last long. Buildings crumble, bridges topple. And as spiritual pillars, we must use our gifts to help serve one another. We must help build one another up, having built up the body of Christ, to become perfect pillars, supporting and holding up the truth, like I said, in an untruthful world. There's a lot of deception out there, and we should be building one another for that, building up one another to combat that, supporting the truth. A final physical characteristic I wanted to look at today is when we look at pillars, other purposes of pillars, another characteristic is they must be a solid witness. Pillars are to be a solid witness. Look at Joshua chapter 24. Let's go back to the Old Testament here. Joshua 24. Because many times physical pillars are pillars of a witness, of some sort of testimony. This here we have the context of before Joshua dies. He secures from the people a set of promises. He wants the people to strive. He wants the people to follow God, to keep the commandments. Unfortunately, we know they didn't do the best job, as we all stumble and fail. But here Joshua secures some promises from the people. He secures to always serve God, to put away their foreign gods, and to put away idols. But in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 26, we're coming into the middle of the story. It says, "Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone, and he set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it is heard of all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God.'" You know, Joshua takes and he follows very common practice, setting up a large stone. A lot of other instances, it would be a large pillar, a big stone, maybe being a pillar that's setting on by its side. In different instances, they set up a mound of stones to be a witness, so that their children and then their children's children would always remember the events that took place at these different roads, at different markers. But what we see being done here is Joshua setting up a pillar for a witness, for a reminder. We see him doing this in other instances. Jacob and Laban set up a pillar as a witness. I mentioned the stones being piled up. That's when they crossed the Jordan. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 14. Let's look at how this applies to us being spiritual pillars. Because as spiritual pillars, holding up the truth, being pillars in the church of God, supporting the truth in an untruthful world, there is an expectation then that we must be good witnesses as those pillars. Matthew chapter 5. I don't know if I said Matthew chapter 14 before. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. There must be a light shining through us in a dark world. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Maybe a common scripture to many of us. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify yourself." Oh, no, wait. That's not what he says. He says that he glorify your Father in heaven. We must have the right perspective, right? It's not to glorify ourselves, right? Don't want to be hypocrites. But we are to be that light. And the light's not coming from us. The light, there's other examples of Jesus Christ being the light of the world. And it's light coming from God through us. In fact, it's interesting. This is right after the Beatitudes. We have all these actions listed out. We have all these things. And when people see this happening, they may not always like us. But eventually they'll glorify the Father in heaven because of our actions, because of what is seen. Maybe if not now, but at some point. Because we are to be, let that light shine through us in the darkness around us. We are to be witnesses in that aspect. Just like the city that's set on a hill. It's hard to hide that city, isn't it? You know, in this day, in this context, a lot of times cities will be built out of limestone or different materials that are white or very bright. And whether it be night or day, it was a very easy thing to see. You know, at night, you'd have all the people burning their candles or their lanterns or whatever they would have, and that would be very obvious. But it's not the easiest thing to hide, a city on a hill. We're not to hide. We're not to shy away when people ask us questions. We're not supposed to just stick to our corner of the office and never say anything again. We are to be shining among others. You know, our attitudes, our actions, the way we live, by living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, following the commandments of God, following the statutes of God. And this should be evident to those that are around us. It should be evident that we are different. That's not necessarily a bad thing. It should be evident, you know, because we are the pillars that support the truth when there's so much deception out there. And again, it's not for our glory, but it's for the glory of their Father in heaven. All glory goes back to God, ultimately. But we are to be this witness. This is another characteristic that we see from physical pillars. As spiritual pillars, we should be witnesses to those around us in that sense of the term. Because, brethren, we have been assigned the responsibility. We've been assigned this... it's getting a little dry up here. We've been assigned the responsibility of being pillars of truth in a deceiving and untruthful world. Because when it comes to truth, it's very hard to find in the world around us. We can almost never know what's going on in world events unless we're right there in it. You remember that chemical compound I told you at the beginning? You know, it's interesting. I found a website many years ago. The website is dhmo.org. And for those of our more scientifically literate people, you know, what is this compound? DHMO, it's an acronym for dihydrogen monoxide. A lot of people say H2O. Really, it's water. And what this website is purposes, dhmo.org, it's a whole satirical website, and it's a facetious website showing the traits of water, right? And everything they said wasn't necessarily wrong, but they twisted a little bit, and they put a lot of scary terms with it to hide the truth, spinning it with very negative terms. You can think back of what I said, right? Inhalation of it, even in small amounts, can kill you, right? You don't breathe in water. The solid form, ice. Well, it's really bad for your skin if you're around ice too much. So this website is an interesting website I found years ago, and I was reminded of it recently, because it is really hard to find the truth out there. But as members of the Church of God, as pillars supporting the truth, we should be the answer to so many people, pointing people not to our own answers, of course, but to the Bible, to God, to His words, to the truth that surpasses all generations, that faith that was once delivered. We heard the Bible study earlier if you were here, right? That was given early. And then we continue in that faith, continue in that truth, the only truth. And so let's remember these characteristics of pillars. Let's remember pillars need strong construction. We need to be genuine inside and out. Pillars need strong foundation. We need to be built on the foundation, Jesus Christ, our rock foundation. Pillars need strong support. Supporting up the body and building up the body, not tearing one another down. And finally, brethren, pillars need to be solid witnesses to the world around them. We should be, by our examples, be witnesses of God's truth in an untruthful world. We have a couple minutes. Let's turn to Revelation 3. There's a scripture I was reminded of recently. There's an interesting little phrase that says here, this is given to the Church of Philadelphia. In Revelation chapter 3, let me find it real quick. Verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. No more will we be separate. We'll always be in that family of God, being pillars in that sense. It says, I will write on him a new name, or a name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down to heaven from God. And I will write on him a new name. You know, we are to be pillars, supporting the truth in an untruthful world. And so, brethren, let's be pillars of truth.